Well, can I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The Bible story, as you heard to the children, comes close to an end with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not all that the Bible has to say, but it's a very significant step. I want us to think about this, the resurrection of Christ, and what it does mean. The resurrection of Jesus was unexpected in its time. You can read some of the accounts in Scripture and see these wonderful surprises. The ladies are walking to the tomb, and in their hands they hold spices to treat the body. And in their heads they're thinking about, how do we move the stone? What were they expecting? They were expecting a dead body. What did they find? An empty tomb. More than an empty tomb, they find a resurrected Lord who is able to talk and eat and be with them. The resurrection was unexpected in its time. When Jesus first appeared to the disciples, they were convinced he was a spirit, so he had to eat in front of them to prove that actually this is a body I'm in. I'm not some sort of ghost. They couldn't get their heads around it, could they? The resurrection was unexpected in its time. When Thomas, as we spoke to the boys and girls, when he heard he was alive from his friends, his closest friends, he just wouldn't believe it. So despite the fact that it was predicted by Jesus, three times we have records of Jesus telling his disciples, I'm going to die. And each time he tells them there's more details, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. He's told them, but they can't get it. So even though it's predicted by Jesus, it was still unexpected. Even though it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would suffer, the disciples couldn't get their heads around it. But it's more than that. It's more than just the individual accounts in Scripture. I read that some of the ideas that were around in the time of Jesus, the idea of life after death, that was very common. But the idea of resurrection, which is different because it's body and soul reunited, nobody was holding on to that idea. Men like Plato and Cicero taught that the body was a prison for the soul, and as soon as the body was shed, the body was never returned to. Why would you want to return to a prison? The soul was set free, and all sorts of ideas lived on. And imaginations about what life after death would be like. But never was it a soul back into a body. It was always a soul on its own. But we know from the very start, don't we? When God made Adam and Eve, he made body and soul. And so his redeeming of a broken world would include body and soul together. The Jews did believe in a resurrection. They believed that there would be a corporate resurrection at the end of time, that God would somehow raise everybody up, the Jews, and give them a bodily resurrection. That's what Martha, at the graveside of her brother Lazarus, articulated to Jesus. Jesus said, do you know he's going to rise again? I know there'll be a resurrection on the last day, says Martha. There's this idea of a corporate resurrection at the end. But Jesus breaks into all of that. And at the graveside says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. There is a personal power here that is greater than what will happen then. The resurrection of Jesus is unexpected in its time. Why is that important? When we look back to the times of Jesus, read accounts in the Bible, we kind of have an idea. Well, that's an idea that sort of was around a lot then. But it wasn't. The idea that a soul and a body would be reunited and not forever wasn't around at all. The Jews believed it, but you have to wait till the end of time. The idea that would happen in the middle of time is bizarre. Completely unique. Now, why am I saying that? Most of you, probably all of you, but certainly most of you have heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ before. Some of you have heard of it for many years. And we can become, can't we, a little bit familiar with it. We know the Bible story. We know the life of Christ. In talking to the boys and girls here, the open air mission, and we get to the end of the story and Christ empties the tomb, we know that's going to come. And we find ourselves at times, if we're honest, unmoved. But there is no possibility of a shrug of the shoulders or I don't care less or unmoved hearts and minds. When people realize that Jesus had come back from the dead, resurrected, not life after death, soul without a body, but resurrected, soul and body back together, it blew their world apart. It was completely unique. One man's written these words. No one can remain neutral regarding Jesus' resurrection. The claim is too staggering. The event is too earth-shaking. The implications are too significant. And the matter is too serious. We must each either receive or reject it as truth for us. To remain indifferent or undecided is to reject it. It's unexpected in its time. It was shocking, surprising. It really did shake the world at the time. A very simple question is this. Has it ever shaken your world? Has your jaw ever hit the floor in amazement? Does it occupy thought, time in your life? Now, contrary to the ideas of the time, contrary to the expectations of people who knew Jesus well, Jesus' body and soul were reunited in an eternal resurrection. I'm going to look at some of the implications of this as we go through. Very, very simple question. Have you received, as this man has said, or rejected the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's an important question. It's unexpected in its time. The resurrection of Jesus was undeniable in its truth. I'm not going to spend much time on this because I want to get on. But one man, by the name of William Lane Craig, has written about eight events, eight things that have to be explained if you don't acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are eight things that happened around that time, and as a result of his resurrection, that you have to explain some other way to hold on to historical truth. If you want these later, you can have them. But here they are very quickly. Firstly, there's a transformed people. Scared men are turned into bold people. Men that you wouldn't choose to spend time with are turned into honourable people. Transformed lives. People who have a reputation as sinners become servants of God. How do you explain that if it's for the resurrection? His second point is this. Very interesting. These people who followed Jesus, many of them to their death, continue to be loyal to Jesus as a victorious Messiah. As a victorious Messiah. They believe he emptied the tomb. They believe he came back from the dead. They believe he was victorious in his work. And they continue that loyalty to that idea. How would you explain that if Christ didn't rise from the dead? The men and ladies who followed Jesus became increasingly exemplary characters. Peter. I don't think we would want Peter in the church. Not when Jesus first picks him up. He's a loudmouth. Okay? He's a hothead. He would probably ruffle your feathers and probably mine. But when you read his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, there is this wonderful tenderness, wisdom, love. Where did that come from? What happened to Peter the loudmouth? What happened to Peter the man who shoots from the hip? Well, he's been transformed into an exemplary character. It's not faultless. But there's a wonderful transformation. How do you explain transformations like that if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The fourth point that William Lane Craig states is this, that worship changed. How people related to God changed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Worship changed from the Sabbath, the Saturday, the last day of the week, to the Sunday, the first day of the week. But that's not all. Worship changed in their relationship to the law. People who followed Jesus appreciated that while the law was good, it couldn't make us good. It couldn't put us on a good footing with God. And that was different from what the Jews taught at the time. But more than that as well, worship changed to what we call sacraments. Two items came into worship. Baptism, I'm following Jesus, I've been cleansed, I'm following him through his death and resurrection, and I am his. And the Lord's table, obeying Jesus when he said, take this bread and drink this wine, and as you do so, you proclaim my death until I come. Those two sacraments came into the worship of people who followed Jesus. A radical change in the worship of God because of Jesus Christ. The next point he makes is this. You wouldn't choose a woman to be a witness, would you? Would you? I can say that from here. I'm quite safe up in the pulpit. Who in their right mind would choose a woman to be a witness? A witness testimony in court had to be two or three to agree on one point. And a testimony from a female was pretty much dismissible from court. It didn't carry any weight. So if you were to conjure up a story, there is no way on earth you would appoint a lady as a significant testimony, eyewitness testimony, in such an important situation. But that's exactly what God did. How would you explain that? It's true. That's the only explanation. The early church, their preaching, characterized by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll see this in a few moments. There's a historical appreciation. Christ rose from the dead. And not just in Scripture, but in the early fathers, those who followed and were taught by some of the apostles, in their preaching and in the next generation and so on and so on, the resurrection of Jesus featured highly. How could you explain that if it was just a fiction? Very interesting point. Some of you will have been to the tombs of famous people. We had an opportunity many years ago to go to China. Mao Zedong's body is wheeled out for a number of hours every day, and people can come and see his body. But the tomb of Jesus is not enshrined. You don't get queues looking at a body of Jesus, do you? There are tombs enshrined for many, many people. Some popular characters in culture. Some significant men and women in history. Some religious leaders of the past. But the very fact that no one can point to a tomb and say, Christ is there, surely points to the fact that he is risen. And without any of those, you would still have to explain, how on earth does the world become affected by the explosion of Christianity all around the world? How does the spread of Christianity become explained unless it's through the power of the risen Christ? The resurrection of Jesus was undeniable in its truth, and yet in Scripture and in history we see that it is ignorable, don't we? It is ignorable. It's undeniable, but it is ignorable. And so we see characters who conjured up stories. Just tell them, the leader said, just tell them to the soldiers that the disciples came in while you were asleep and stole the body. Let's make up a story. And that story carried a lot of weight at the time. they would rather make up a story that wasn't true than face the fact that the tomb was emptied by a man who came back from the dead. You see, it's undeniable, but it is ignorable. Jesus said people who are invited to the greatest event of the kingdom, some of them will just shrug their shoulders and go about daily business. They'll walk the dog. They'll wash their car, in effect. They'll go to work. They'll look after the family. They'll just do ordinary things. You can ignore the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is unexpected in its time. It should shock us to think about it. It was undeniable in its truth. And the apostles in their teaching, is unmistakable in teaching. There are three threads. I'm going to fire through this quickly. Three threads of the teaching based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Firstly, the work of Jesus is approved. The work of Jesus is approved. Against sin, firstly. Against sin. He is the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And by God raising him from the dead, God is saying, that job is done. That job is done. There is now no more sin. If you trust in Christ, you don't have to come with the sacrifices of animals to me to appease me or to atone for your sin. You don't have to do that anymore. That sacrifice is complete for all time and for as many as who will come to Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ testifies that that job is done. But it's not just sin that Christ deals with in his resurrection. It's also death itself. One man's written the book, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Death is defeated by Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10. Let's look at that, please. 2 Timothy 1:10. It's page 1056. 1056. It's talking about the revelation of the appearing of the Saviour Jesus Christ. And this is how Paul describes Jesus to Timothy. Halfway through verse 10 of chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. He describes Jesus Christ in this way. He has abolished what? Death. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay? The work of Jesus is proved. He has dealt with sin. He has paid the price. He has defeated death. Okay? And he has conquered Satan. Can I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2. Just a few pages, page 1063. Hebrews 2, verse 14. I'm just going to read 14 and 15. Let's see what it says about how Jesus relates to what he has done with the devil. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That's Jesus. Jesus knew what it was to be a man. That through death he might, what? Destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The work of Jesus is approved. Sin is dealt with. Death is defeated. Satan is conquered. Sometimes Christians, we think about the death of Jesus Christ as a surrendering to the power of death. As a coming under the power of the enemy. But actually, the dying of Jesus was to shatter the power of death. And to defeat the enemy once and for all. Remember the promise from Genesis 3:15? The seed of the serpent will strike the heel of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman would crush the skull of the seed of the serpent. There would be this injury by God's chosen rescuer, suffered by him, but there would be this complete destruction of the enemy of God. when Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, God was saying, done. Your enemies, Christian, and mine are dealt with. The work of Jesus is approved. The person of Jesus is accepted. I'm asking you to turn for a little bit. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. A few years ago, I was in a race, an 800 metres race, and I was told, Stuart, if you win this race, if you beat this guy, then you'll be selected to go to a team all the way to England to represent a certain team in Northern Ireland. I had to beat this guy because he and I were close all season. He won by that much. 800 metres, half a mile, and that was the... They said, oh, because it was so close, we'll let you in as well. So me and this guy both went. When God lets people into heaven, he doesn't change his standards. He doesn't lay one standard and then say, oh, well, you just missed it a little bit. Come on, in you come. Heaven is a place where perfection resides. How are you going to get in? The only way you can get in, the only way I can get in, is by coming under, going with the man, Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, we are told, Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, out of which we were witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, he's there. He's in a position of authority and recognition. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. As Peter explaining what's happening on the day of Pentecost. But the point is that Jesus is in heaven. There's a man in heaven. How are you going to get in? The only way we can get in is if we come with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, because at this point the audience was Jewish, all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The person of Jesus is accepted. Now you might think, well, of course he is. He's God. Yes, but he's God and man. And the Father has to give him that position in heaven, and he does. So the work of Jesus is approved. In the teaching that was unmistakable throughout the New Testament, the person of Jesus is accepted. And lastly, the future role of Jesus is appointed. Now, some of us who are gathered here today need to listen especially to this point. Can I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 10, which was what was read by Trevor earlier in the service. Acts chapter 10. Going to read from verse 40. The resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us that there is a future role for Jesus. What is that role? Verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. The Bible teaches, you can go to Acts 17, exactly the same point is made. He's raised, therefore he's coming back. God has appointed him as judge. Just think about it. A perfect man is going to be your judge. How will you fare? The only way we can be made right for that day is if we are clothed in the perfection of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he offers. Those who receive that gift of righteousness, perfection in God's eyes, are equipped for that day. And those who do not are not equipped for that day. Unmistakable, the resurrection in the teaching. Those three strands. The work of Jesus approved, person of Jesus accepted, the future role of Jesus is appointed. Very quickly. You've been very good in giving me your attention. What does all this mean? Firstly, it means this. The plan of God is on track. Have you been listening in the children's talk? Right from the start of the Bible, God has promised a rescuer, someone who would crush the head of the serpent, someone who would defeat the enemy of God. And that rescuer takes on a greater clarity as the story goes on. He would be a king like David, but a king who would never die. He would, in the promises to Abraham, bring God's people to God's place and bless them. When we get to the death of Jesus, like those two despondent disciples as they walk away from Jerusalem, we had hoped, but it's all gone now. But the resurrection of Jesus changes that completely, doesn't it? The plan of God is on track from start to finish. What does that do to your heart? That you are caught up in this great narrative of creation. That as important as your life is to you, actually there's a bigger story, and it's God's story, and you are caught up in it. And the resurrection is one of those crucial jigsaw pieces that slips in, and suddenly the picture starts to make sense. The plan is on track. God will continue what he has promised to complete. He will continue to make you his people. He will continue to make him as your God. And he will one day complete a new heaven and a new earth. That will be completed. The plan's on track. But it's more than that. It's if you like, the promises are trustworthy. If you like, there's this big story in the Bible, but underneath that big story, there are little cogs in the machinery that keep that story ticking along. Little personal encounters that God has with these individuals. And he makes individual promises that open up to them in their particular situation. Promises that are very special. Promises that we can hold on to. Because if the big story is being held to, if that's on track, then all these little promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These little cogs in the wheel, and there are hundreds of them. They're trustworthy. If the big story's coming true, then these little bits and bobs that are precious, we can hold on to them for dear life. And into those two comes this last one, this pattern. This pattern is set for us. This pattern of dying, but death is not the end. But it doesn't end with just life after death, the soul without the body. It starts when the body is reunited with the soul. And it's a body like Christ's, same but different. It's fit for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15. We will be raised with and to some measure like Christ. Christ has died and he's known a resurrection. Christian, that is your destiny. That is what your God has planned and will accomplish. Now there's comfort there, isn't there? For our loved ones who have been called home before us. They are in safe hands. There's comfort for you and I, isn't there? No matter what this life, offers, Christ has offered and will accomplish a resurrection from the dead, a body and a soul fit for eternity, fit to dwell in the new creation. And we can look forward to that day, assured of the grace that will be given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a snow shovel that's currently propping up a snowman in our garden. The snow shovel has sat in our shed for 2 years. Not used it for 2 years. Cleared out the shed twice. After each time, it's gone back in. I could have said, do I really need this? But I thought, well, probably I will. Do you really need to get ready to meet the risen Lord? There's no probably about it. The Bible instructs, lovingly commands, that's the weight of its instructions, commands all men and women everywhere to repent. Because God has raised Jesus and has appointed him to be judge of the living and the dead. Now, unlike my snow shovel that sat on my shed for the last 2 years, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we enter into a relationship. It's not there as a safety net just in case. We enter into a relationship where his work and his person and the prospect of the future are shared in loving union and communion, closeness and fellowship. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It confronts us. And it comforts us. The tomb is empty. Heaven is occupied by a man. And he will come to judge. If that is good news to you, then rejoice. If it's not good news, you need a saviour. The saviour who will be your judge. Come to Christ. And the power of his life, he will share with you. Forgive your sins. Equip you for life with him here on earth and forever. You must, the Bible teaches, be ready to meet that man as judge. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you for the force of it. We thank you for the uniqueness of Christ and his death and his resurrection. Help us open our eyes, we pray, that this familiar word, this familiar idea would be precious to each and every one of us. Lord, cause us to be trusting in you, and delightfully so, we pray. Amen.